You're seated behind pillars or anywhere else where you cannot see and you want to move during the sermon, please do. It's better than looking at a wall. And I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Luke, page 909. We're going to look at the portion of the story of the prodigal son that we usually ignore when we speak on that particular parable. Now we know the story of the prodigal, a young man who became discontented, went to the big city, completely messed up his life, blew his inheritance, ended up in the pigsty, came to himself, repented, went home to his father, was gloriously received. And then Jesus, in the same story, tells us about the elder brother. And this is where we begin today, Luke 15, verse 25. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what this meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him safe and sound." But he was angry, and he refused to go in. And his father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, "Lo, these many years I've served you, and I never disobeyed your command, and yet you never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your living with harlots, you killed for him the fatted calf." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to make merry and be glad, for this your brother was dead, and he's alive. And he was lost, and now he's found." I pray that the Holy Spirit will help us understand the intention of Jesus in this story, that we might understand what it means for God to deal with us in grace. Would you bow with me in prayer? Our Father, today we simply want to thank you for sending Jesus and for the fact that Jesus included in his ministry this verbal picture of you and who you are and what you're like and what we're like. And I pray that under the guidance of your Holy Spirit, we will understand this story today and apply it to our life, and that it might build us in the grace that Jesus died to provide for us. In his name we pray. Amen. I'm aware of a chronic point of confusion about what emotion is appropriate for a Christian to radiate. Happiness and celebration, or a kind of gray, emotionless duty, responsibility, and work. Scripture seems to support both possibilities. Jesus was accused of being a winebibber who associated with too many sinners and attended too many parties. He was also called a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. If we focus on joy and celebration, either as a church or as individuals, some observers might believe we're ignoring the cross as well as the discipline and self-denial that is involved in following Jesus. If we focus on discipline and self-denial and say that is a Christian, a watching world believes following Jesus makes a person tight, legalistic, lacking in joy. Struggling with that question, I conclude there is no one answer. Perhaps the only answer we can give is a personal one, and I have sought to make peace with the fact that I am pushed toward the joy and optimism and celebration with which Christ has filled my life in the 25 years that I follow him. And that's my identity as a Christian. I identify totally with Nietzsche's indictment of the church when he said, "You Christians will have to look more redeemed before I can believe in your Redeemer." Rereading the story of the prodigal this summer gave me new insights on this question I had never seen before, and today I want to study this story with you with one sole purpose. The purpose is to allow the Holy Spirit to deepen our personal understanding of what it means when we say, "God loves you unconditionally. God deals with you in grace and not as your sins deserve. Now, traditionally, the prodigal son represents us. You've heard it, how we're people in rebellion against God. We completely messed up our lives. Then we had a growing awareness of our need as we sat in the pigsty. One day we came to ourselves, we had a moment of insight, and we decided to return to the Father. And lo and behold, when we returned, there he was with his arms open, and he received us. Most study of the prodigal son stops there, ignoring the older brother, who Jesus describes as also a member of the family, in fact, one to whom the Father said, "Everything that is mine is yours." Could it be that these two brothers represent two distinctive lifestyles within the Christian church? And if so, what is the message of Jesus? And for that reason, we're going to take a few moments and look at both brothers. First, I'm impressed with the atmosphere of that home, and I covet by God's grace that the Gerber home may have a similar one. Because here was a young son who found such freedom in his father's love that he could express his discontent, demand his inheritance early, and go and mess up his life. Remember, he lived in a culture where his father legally had the power to put him to death. It's in the Old Testament. It was true in Jesus' time. An incorrigible son or daughter at the Father's word could be put to death. And then the incredible truth, after the son had gone to the big city, had dirt from the world all over him, he came to himself in the pigsty and decided to return to his father. Think what that says about his relationship with his father, that in spite of what he had done, he knew he would find some kind of reception at home, perhaps and probably not as a son, but at least as a servant. I covet that kind of communicative love to my children in my home. It would have been great to be on the sidelines and witness the surprise on the part of the prodigal upon his return, when in that one of the most beautiful pictures of the New Testament, the father wraps his mighty arms around that filthy son. And the son felt those forgiving arms of love of his father around him. He sensed his father's tears running down the back of his neck. And he realized he was being received back as a son, with a ring and a robe and sandals signifying family membership. Surprise is a key ingredient in our relationship with God. When God deals with us in grace rather than justice, that is a surprise and makes rejoicing the order of the day. The psalmist knew in advance what the cross would do for our relationship with God when he said, "God doesn't deal with us as our sins deserve." And all I can say is, personally, I praise God for that, or this preacher wouldn't be here this morning. Now, this parable is the artist Jesus painting a verbal picture for us of what the living God is really like. And he's revealed as a father holding up his children in their need and guilt, yelling to the servants, "Throw a party, kill the calf, call in friends, let's celebrate. My son was lost and he's found. He was dead and he still lives." Contrast that picture with the other picture that has historically invaded the church at time to time from the book of Galatians up to the present 20th century, where one of the classical sermons of all time in the church, at least in this century, was entitled "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." That title was never taken from the New Testament. That picture is inconsistent with Christ's teaching. Jesus stressed how the angels in heaven rejoice when a lost sheep comes home. Surprise, merriment, joy, laughter are part of what it means to be in relationship with the God Jesus revealed. Now, of course, life in Christ is no continual party. Last week I talked with a young man so angry at God because life hurt him unmercifully, and the hurt was greater than his joy. There is discipline and self-giving and cross-bearing, and that's part of being in the family. That's part of our responsibility. However, all ministry, all cross-bearing should be done in the context of joy, motivated by this surprise and gratitude we feel when God daily showers us with His grace. We should never be laboring or carrying crosses from intimidation. One final note on the prodigal. I love it. It's the omission in the story that's important. The father did not demand a signature in blood from his young son, never to sin again, as a precondition for receiving him back. Unmerited love from his father becomes the force that will keep the son straight and obedient in the future, not intimidation. Now, here is a fundamental truth that I trust we can leave this service understanding fully, with it engraved right across our hearts. Within the Christian family that Jesus began, we obey God not as a condition for family membership, not because we fear Him, but because we love Him so much. And why do we love Him? Because He first loved us and dealt with us not as our sins deserved, but dealt with us in grace. We are the prodigal enveloped in His love. Now look at the elder brother. Unlike the prodigal, who was totally secure in his father's love, and that security didn't prevent him from disobedience, the older brother spent his life working, being responsible, all in a mistaken belief that he had to earn his father's approval. And living with that kind of pressure robbed him of all the joy that living in that family was supposed to provide. He found labor, but he missed a relationship with his father. How many of you are there in real life? I wonder how many of us have been raised, particularly those of us of my generation and older, who were raised on the work ethic. And our father taught us how to work, but we never had a relationship with him, and we grew up and felt somehow robbed. As a result, you see, of focusing on labor rather than relationship, the older brother lost contact with the heart of his father. Seeking to earn approval, it never occurred to that older boy that he was also free to throw a party and to mix some joy with the work and celebrate with his friends. And no wonder he completely blew apart the day he comes in from the fields, hot and sweaty, another day of being obedient and probably resenting every minute of it. And he hears the party going on, and a servant tells him, "Hey, you know that calf you've been feeding and cleaning up after? Your father has just killed it, and we're having a party." And then, when he heard why, he nearly fell apart. His no-account brother had come home, who had squandered his life in the big city on harlots. A son who deserved nothing, and his father was throwing a party. He couldn't understand it. Why? Because he had grown so far from his father. Grace had become foreign to his thinking, and he was locked in on earning his way. I'm convinced that Christians in the church can be divided into two groups today, represented by the two brothers. Those who are finding joy mixed with the ministry and the responsibility, and those who find only drudgery in following Jesus. Some Christians, like the prodigal, discover life in Christ can be a celebration of His continuing, surprising grace, and that's where I am. Daily, such people grow in personal security of knowing that God's love is always there, unconditionally. We've already been accepted, and nothing can shatter that relationship. A personal joy in my life, my family, is this: that God continually deals with me in grace, even though, to use the term I'm using in this sermon, I mess up all the time. And I'm liberated from having to be a professional moral elite in front of you, but more particularly, I'm free from that in front of God. Of course I sin, But that grace comes to me every day, and it's always a source of surprise and joy that he still lets me continue on in the ministry. It's incredible. You want to shout hallelujah. That's what God is like, and that's how he deals with you and me. And on the other side of the coin are Christians who, like the elder brother, feel like a servant in their own home for a lifetime, who relate to their father on a wage contract relationship, who find only responsibility in Christianity, but not relationship. Therefore, they miss the joy and the security of knowing they're loved. Now, convincing such people that in Christ they are sons and daughters and that they're loved and accepted, that's a major task of our church here on Sunday morning. Where are you today? Do you doubt there is a party? Do you believe there's a party but feel you're not invited because of who you are and what you've done? Do you believe there is a party, but you're too busy doing God's work to come and take time off to celebrate? Or are you among those fortunate few who are finding the joy of being in relationship with the Father? You're rooted in grace, and you have that healthy whole of mixing joy and celebration with ministry. How can I make it clear to the elder brother and sister types among us today that Christ died for you so that you could receive unconditional acceptance in the family of God and an invitation to the party that you can never earn, but you can reach out in faith, and it's for free? You see, nothing about that party or the Father's house can be earned, and this is what the elder brother never understood. He was there because of who he was, God's child. And he spent a lifetime trying to be something he could never be. And all the Father wanted was a relationship with his son. He didn't want his labor. Now, today, your Heavenly Father wants all elder brothers and sister types to be liberated. And so if you feel you are still seeking to earn God's favor by moral, compulsive striving for perfection, and yet you're inwardly tormented because you know you aren't measuring up, then this message is for you. What prevented the elder brother from coming to the party? He was hung up on this mentality: I never went to the big city and messed up my life. He failed to see that his need for the Father's grace was equal to that of his brother. It's just that his brother's dirt was more obvious. He had it on his uniform outside, and the older brother had it on his heart inside. Jesus loves, and he came to save imperfect people. And you know, the only persons Christ's grace cannot reach are those who come seeking wages for good behavior rather than medicine for terminal illness. And the only medicine for terminal illness Christ can give you that works is his grace. Jesus died for us, therefore we're liberated from any necessity of appearing to be superhuman people, morally superior, in order to qualify for membership in the forever family. Here are the words of Jesus: "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. And I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." One thing that always entertains me about Jesus: he made the preachers of his day absolutely livid with anger. Why? Because he spent his free time associating with the scum of society, with sinners. And he avoided tight legalistic people like the plague. He didn't identify with a superstar, the morally elite. His focus was on the lost who wanted to come home, because they were the only ones who really needed him. Oh, I pray the Holy Spirit will galvanize this truth into your heart today. You are loved by God unconditionally, unbelievably loved. And his love accepts you as you are. And best of all, he loves you right now as much as he ever will. And there's nothing you've done, can do, will do that'll make him love you any more or any less. That is what grace means. That's your security. That's who you are if you're a Christian. Last night I came home and my son had just returned from camp and we'd had a rather quiet week with two of our children gone. And he was out in the backyard playing football and Meta told me, because she stands interference sometimes between my son and I, that John's going to pay for it. And immediately I knew something was up. And he had kicked his football into my favorite bird feeder that we had received. And we really enjoy birds coming and watching them while we're eating. And John was just totally sorry. And first of all, I knew he didn't have any money, so he couldn't pay for it. But I had an experience of grace because he came up to my bedroom, and as only John can do, he wrapped his arms around me. He says, "I'm sorry, Dad." Well, all my anger melted, and what are you going to do? You know, you feel like a blubbering idiot because you can't resist it. "I'm sorry, Dad." And I wrapped his arms around him and I told him, "Hey, John, you're so much more important to me than a bird feeder. Forget it. I'll buy a new one." There's a microcosm of what happens when you come to God. We've done far more than break bird feeders. We cost him his son. Jesus bled and died and was resurrected for our sin. But when we come to God, the surprise is, "I love you. My forgiveness is costly, but I give it to you freely just because of who you are. You're my son and you're my daughter, and the only condition is that you know you need it and you receive it in faith. You can't earn it, but I can give it to you." For those elder brother types, then, I urge, come to the party. Stop looking in the window and criticizing the rest of us who are having a joy-filled experience, even though we know, like you, we don't deserve it. All I ask you is, in the name of Christ, understand your uniform is as dirty as ours, and you're as much in need of God's grace as we are. And when you understand that, you can start celebrating too, that God hasn't dealt with you as your sins deserve, but he deals with you in grace. And then your life can take on that spirit of joy and surprise that should characterize your experience here on earth of following Jesus. When you get to heaven, you're going to have it anyway. You'll cease to be the elder brother and sister. But Jesus wants you to come to the party now and not be lamenting it in heaven that you had 70 years you could have spent there and didn't. As you leave here today, then, I want every one of you, if you're in the camp of seeing yourself as a sinner in the hands of an angry God, to let the Holy Spirit reveal who you really are. Children who, if you repent, are held in the arms of a loving father. And a father who, because his son died for us, seeks to throw a party in your honor. Because once you were lost, but now you're found. And that brings incredible joy to the heart of a God who loves you as much as he ever will, in spite of who you are or what you've done. And to his name be the glory. Amen. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, and the fellowship the Holy Spirit provides, build you up and sustain you. In the joy of Jesus Christ our Lord, amen.